ask that, that you would make that true this morning here, that every heart, that you'd reveal your glory in such a way that every heart in this room, every heart that hears these words preached, we would be warmed. Our hearts would burn within us because we have seen Christ. So please give us that gift that we need so desperately this morning, to see you, Jesus, in Christ's name. Amen. We'd ask that you'd stay standing and turn to John chapter 11.
John chapter 11, starting in verse 20. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Let's pray. Lord, we can only imagine what that must have been like as you displayed your power through raising Lazarus. And yet, at the same time, Lord, your power will be displayed in this place today through the preaching of your word. And I pray that you would go forth, Lord, in such a manner that you would do miracles in people's lives, that you would set the captives free, that you would heal the brokenhearted, that you would do miracles even in our midst as we understand who you are in a greater measure, that we would delight in you more, love you deeply, and God stand in awe of all of who you are. So fill me afresh, Lord, to be able to preach your word during this time. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This miracle that we're going to read about is the seventh and last recorded sign in the Gospel of John. John states at the end of his Gospel that if all the things were written about Jesus that he did and said, all the books in the world could not contain it. So it's interesting that John, Jesus' closest friend, only chooses seven miracles to present in his Gospel. And this is a very interesting placement in his Gospel. It's a transition time. We'll see a little bit more of that in a couple of weeks. But what happened is this is the last sign, so it must bear a lot of weight. And as with all signs, they really point to something deeper, something spiritual. And what this sign is pointing to is a demonstration almost of Jesus' fifth I am statement in the Gospel of John. This is the fifth I am statement, and Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And what was about to happen would foreshadow what would happen in just a matter of days to Jesus, his physical death and then resurrection. This, when he rose, raised Lazarus from the dead, probably about maybe 10 days, maybe a little longer before Jesus himself would be crucified. But what this sign did was it showed something. Not only did Jesus proclaim that he was the resurrection and life, it also showed that only Jesus has the power to triumph over death and give eternal life. Let's take a look. We're going to go back. We're going to actually go through most of the chapter. John chapter 11, starting in verse 1, and then also verses all the way to 17. Yeah. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, the illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was at. Verse 14, Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. What's happening here? If you go back and you read it, he told his disciples, they hear the news about Lazarus being ill, and he said, he's asleep. And the disciples thought he meant he's taking a nap, he's sleeping. And so their response was, well, then he'll get better if he's sleeping. And so then Jesus had to tell them, no, he's dead. That's what I meant when he's sleeping. Okay? So Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, his disciples' sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. And then in verse 17, now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. In order to understand what was going on here and what's happening, we have to go back and understand what really happened here and what the Jewish mindset was. And what occurred here is this, that Lazarus died almost immediately after the messenger left Bethany. And that by the time the messenger got to Jesus, Lazarus was already dead. Okay, that's probably, it's interesting because when you go through this chapter, John is very specific about how many days and where people were located, and it's important. And the reason it is because, okay, so Lazarus has died, and Jesus waits a couple more days. Now, Jesus didn't have to be there, did he? Jesus could have raised him from the dead or healed him, whatever case it was. He could have done it from a distance. He's done it before. We've read it in the Gospels. We said, you know, go home, your servant is healed or your son is healed. So he didn't need to be there. He could have healed from a distance. But the delay of 2 days was absolutely necessary so that all hope of Lazarus's recovery would die with him. And here's where it's important to understand the Jewish mindset. What happened is this, that the Jews believed that the spirit of a man hung around him for 3 days. What would have happened and throughout their history was that there'd be some people maybe who died, and because they didn't have a medical examiner or a coroner, they just thought this guy's dead. And there were times when people would be either being prepared for their burial or whatever, and they'd get up because they probably weren't dead. So the Jews came to this point where they realized that once a person was dead for 3 days, they're really dead. There's no way that they're going to come. So they believed somehow that the human spirit, not biblical obviously, would be around the body for 3 days. So what happened is the numbers, when you add them up, happened that from the time that Lazarus died until Jesus got there, it was a total of 4 days. And the reason that's so important, obviously, is that for the Jewish mind, the Jews who were there, in their hearts, Lazarus is really dead. He's not coming back. This guy's dead. And because of that, because now the Jews would be convinced that he truly was dead, only God could get the glory if he was raised up. And that's why, from their perspective, it was evident that there was absolutely no solution, human, from the human perspective, for Lazarus' death. He was for sure dead. You know, there's so many lessons here within this little story, this record of what happened. And one of them is that, you know, we see this, that our faith in Christ does not insulate us from difficulties in life. And the reason they don't is because difficulties have divine purpose. They're not random. Hard things happen because God has a plan. And that plan is to draw us close to him and to glorify his name. So suffering and trials and things like that are part of life, and they're not random. They're purposeful. And God is doing something through them. But sometimes we're sold a gospel of prosperity where once you become a Christian, you'll never have any struggles again. Everything will be great. And if you do, then it's got to be weakness of faith or something. But that doesn't line up with what Scripture says. We're going to have hard times. It's just part of this life. But they're not random. They're purposeful. And what we see here, and maybe in your own personal life, is that sometimes God lets things go from bad to impossible. You know, Lazarus was ill, now he's dead. Maybe you're in a situation, a marriage, where it's really bad. And it might, or maybe it was bad, and now it seems from your perspective that it's impossible, nothing will ever change it. Or maybe it's a physical ailment you have, and you're struggling with it, and it was bad before, and maybe now it feels like it's moving to the impossible, that it'll never change. There's no hope that anything will change, or someone you know that you're close to is distant from God and they'll never change. You know, what we do is we get to that place where we say, well, this is the only way it's going to be. We lose hope that it will ever change. Now, I'm not saying it will, but I think it's just as dangerous to have no hope as it is to have false hope. And there's a balance there. The no hope is, well, this is just the way it's going to be, and there's it will never change. It's always going to, this is impossible. It can't change. It can't change. This is the way it is. I've been struggling with this for how many years, or whatever it might be. And we get to that place where we've lost hope, that it has now moved into that territory of impossible. It will never change. It will always be like this. And there's nothing that can change it. And what happens then when we are, if we're a believer, is it's easy to become disillusioned with God or mad at God, especially if you were sold the gospel, the prosperity gospel. And suddenly you go, you know, but if you were here, God, and the enemy comes in and he whispers in our ears, and we become, you know, well, you know, I thought that I wouldn't have these kind of struggles if I was a Christian. And now the enemy whispers in your ear saying, do you really believe in God? And you start questioning your faith. You start questioning God because it's a hard, hard time. You struggle. And sometimes we'll turn to alcohol instead of Jesus for our hope. Sometimes we'll turn to drugs or pornography. Something to take our mind off of it rather than running to Jesus. And we look for something else to help us in this situation that seems so impossible. I just want to forget about it for this long. And when we're in these difficult times, these trials, maybe that are moving from bad to the impossible, we'll either turn away from God to something else, or we'll turn to Him in faith and hope and trust that Jesus will produce life where it seems like there's only death. And that's one of the things we see in this little picture. We see that from the depth of their loss and their pain and their hurt, by God's grace, Mary and Martha clung to their faith in Jesus. He was their hope. Take a look at God's word. We move to later in the chapter, verse 21. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Look at the incredible faith there. Look at the incredible faith. If you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. There's no hesitation. There's no wavering. There's no nothing. If you were here, he wouldn't have died. And Jesus says, well, I am the resurrection. You know, he says, your brother will rise again. And she says, I know at the end of the last day, resurrection at the last day. She didn't have a New Testament to read about those things. How did she put that together? Through all the Old Testament scriptures. You see the miracle that God was working in her heart? He had worked, he had given her the grace to believe that, you know what, if you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. And she understood things in the Old Testament about the resurrection in the last days. This is incredible what God had worked in this woman. And the proclamation of her faith here is just sweet. And then we go to her sister in verse 32. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. This is just a beautiful picture of the work that God had done in their hearts. And they're standing on it. Say, I know this would have happened. But you know what? It doesn't appear that they expected a miracle. You know, if you would have, it's like their faith went so far, and then it either wavered or it wasn't there. It doesn't seem like they have the faith to really believe that their brother could raise from the dead. Their faith seems to be just short of that. And you know what? In intense trials, hard times, even the strongest of Christians will struggle at times. You know that beautiful prayer in the Word of God where Jesus was going to heal the man's son who would throw himself in the fire? And he said, if you can do anything. And Jesus said, if? What do you mean? And the guy's response was, I believe. Help my unbelief. It's such a beautiful prayer. And that's what I see here. I believe Jesus. But boy, there's a part of me that doesn't believe at all. Help my unbelief. Just wonderful. And, you know, you look at some of the difficult trials. Think of John the Baptist. He's the one who said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then he's in prison, ready to get killed. What does he do? He sends some of his disciples to go ask Jesus, are you really the one? John the Baptist, struggling. Hard times, you know, because the enemy comes in and whispers in our ear, that's impossible. Really? And it's such a beautiful picture of how Jesus responds to these ladies in the midst of their pain, in the midst of their hurt, in their struggle with their faith. You know, I mean, he doesn't ignore them. He doesn't reject them because of their weak faith. He doesn't abandon them. Instead, what he does is he gives them hope. And this is a beautiful picture of how we can help people who are struggling, is that he gives them hope by turning their attention to himself. He doesn't say, oh, it's going to be okay. He walks up to him and he says, hey, look at me. Stop looking at the dead body. Look at me. Stop looking at the corpse. Look at me. Look at me. Your hope is in me. Your encouragement is in me. He turns their attention to himself. Take a look at this. This is so wonderful. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Don't read ahead. This is something I never saw before. It was just my study this week that I saw it, and I went, Lord, it's been there the whole time. How come I never saw it? And I almost felt like the Spirit of God just spoke to my heart and said, Dan, because you didn't need to. But now, look at this. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, who just died? Lazarus. Did he believe in Jesus? Yes. Yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me, he's talking to Martha and Mary. They were alive and they believed in him. He's ministering in both sides. Look at this. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? $1 million question. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. You know, what it shows us is that we're all going to go through difficult times in our lives. And when we're in those times, what we need to understand is that we have to come back to what we know for sure is the truth about Jesus and the gospel. We got to come back to that. We got to come back to saying, you know what? As John Piper likes to say, we need to preach the gospel to ourselves. We need to say, you know what? This is the truth, that I am loved. I'm not abandoned. This is true, that God is for me, not against me. This is true, that all things will work for the good. But here's the key. When we're in a struggle like that, we can't let it just be general or down the road, a future faith. Someday this will work for the good. I know that, God, I know that. But what we have to do is we have to preach the gospel to ourselves and say, you know what, Lord, this that I'm going through at this moment, this is going to, it is working for your glory and my good. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Because we're in that place, aren't we? We're struggling, we're saying, well, you know, just not name it, claim it. But Lord, I believe that. I believe that to be true, but my heart is just struggling with that. I believe, help my unbelief. So we need to take these truths of God's word, who we are in Christ, who Christ is for us. And we need to not just make them some abstract future promise that might be fulfilled someday, but take it right to where we live and say, today, God, I believe this is true. Help me, God. Help me walk in this truth. And Jesus, as he's ministering to these ladies, he displays his power. But before that, he speaks the truth. And what is the truth that he's saying? He's saying, I am the resurrection and the life. You know, Martha, you read about that in the Old Testament? All that stuff that talks about that? I'm the fulfillment of all that is in the Old Testament. I am literally the resurrection and the life. All those things in the Old Testament that you know of, I am fulfilling them. I am the yes and the amen. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, I am the Messiah. I am all that that the Old Testament promised. This coming, you're looking at him. It's me. I am the resurrection. I am the life. I am the only one, the only source of bodily resurrection. I am the only source for eternal life. It is just through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Later in John, coming back to the same thing. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection. It is me, God incarnate. Me. Do you see that? That's a beautiful picture. Jesus is bringing this truth to her, saying, believe, believe, this is the truth. I am the resurrection, Martha, Mary. And then he displays his power. He's not just claiming these words, but he's going to display his power. And this is one of those times where I have to say, we have just got to stop just glancing over the word of God. We've got to stop and meditate on it and chew on it and put ourselves there. We've got to do that. Otherwise, we just, oh yeah, Lazarus raised from the dead. We read it real quick, don't we? I mean, that was me. Oh yeah, okay. What am I going to get out of this, Lord? Slow down, shut down, read it deeper, slow down, pray through it. And sometimes I have to pick. Can you imagine this? Jesus shows up. Mary and Martha are there. Martha greets him and Mary is at her home grieving, and back then they had professional mourners, crazy as it sounds. But you have all the friends and the professionals are there, and then Mary comes to see Jesus. So now this whole crowd, because it says, if you read it in the book, in this chapter, you'll find that when Mary left, all the mourners followed her. Something's about to happen. And so now you have Martha and Mary and all these people that were following them. And Jesus says, where's Lazarus? And now the King of glory, the creator of all the universe, is standing in front of an open tomb. And he cries out to his Father, Father, I know that you hear me, but this is not for me, but for them, that they might believe. Imagine that. Imagine being one of the guys that was mourning over at Mary's house, thinking, what in the world is going on? But Jesus is about to display his power as he triumphs over death and brings to life a dead man. Take a look at the Word of God. I go back because what we're finding in this whole chapter is this beautiful picture that is being painted. And we rush through it and we miss these little words that are in there that build what's happening. And they give us, it gives weight to what is happening. And it gives us a perspective that we don't see. Look at this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God. When he says it does not lead to death, in other words, death won't triumph over this. Trust me. And he says, this is for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified. So this struggle, this death is for a purpose. It is for the glory of God. That is the ultimate purpose of everything that happens in the universe. Good and struggles. Please know that. It's not personal comfort. It's the glory of God. And this is one of these cases where Jesus is saying, what is about to happen is for the glory of God. His death is for the glory of God. And then it goes on, as I said, he's talking to his disciples, and his disciples say, hey, if he's sleeping, that's good. And he goes, no, he's dead. Okay? And Jesus responds, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. There were already believers in Jesus Christ. He's speaking to the disciples, not to lost people. He's saying, I'm glad I'm not there, because this is going to be for your belief. In other words, your faith is going to grow. You're going to start understanding things. You're going to get a greater picture of who I am in all my glory. You have this view of me like this, and what's going to happen is because I wasn't there, what's about to occur is now you're going to see, and your faith in me is going to grow because you're going to see me in glory as this miracle occurs. He's saying, be ready. Now we go to verse 30. Jesus said, take away the stone. Wow, can you imagine being there, standing there, not knowing Christ, you're a professional mourner, you didn't heard, move the stone, what is this? Is this guy nuts? And Mary just says what everybody's thinking. Or Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. His body was decomposing. Decomposing. Look at this beautiful response. And Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? The glory of God and belief tied together again. So they took away the stone. And then you can read about how Jesus prayed to his Father. And when he said these things, in other words, he prayed to the Father, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! What? Was it thunder? What was it? Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out. I got to tell you, somebody caught me in between services and they said, how did they wrap the body? And I said, I don't really know. They said that they wrapped the individual legs because when Lazarus came out, if they didn't, he probably had to hop. And I went, I never thought of that. But you know, you're getting back into it. We're starting to see the glory of God here. And Lazarus, the man who had died, came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary, had seen what he did, believed in him. Wow. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? Lazarus come out, and a dead man walks out of a tomb, fully restored. His body had been decomposing, and he comes out of the tomb. Incredible. Augustine said that if Jesus had not specifically named Lazarus, then all the dead would have risen. That's obviously speculation, but boy, that would be a sweet question to ask Jesus in heaven, wouldn't it? Augustine said this. Is that the case? Dan, as a matter of fact, it was. Now, nope. Incredible. And you wonder what it was like for Lazarus. You ever think about that side of the whole deal? Lazarus is dead. His spirit is with the Lord. Dead men can't hear. So what happened in that side, huh? What happened there? He's in heaven somewhere and he hears the voice of Jesus saying, Lazarus, come out. I don't know. It's interesting because you look at that and you go, wow, I never thought about that side of the whole story there. You know, was it, obviously he would never, here's the first thing that we think of, right? Here's what I thought of. I thought, well, if I'm in heaven, I'm saying, I ain't going, right? But it's Jesus who's commanding you. So our response would be, whatever you want, Lord, right? Whatever you want, Lord. And what we see here is that Jesus gives Mary and Martha a better gift than the immediate healing of their brother. He gives them, they were able to see the glory of the living God displayed in front of their own eyes that caused their faith to grow. That was a beautiful gift, a glorious gift that Jesus had given them. And because it was done in public, you know, if Jesus would have just spoke the healing word to Lazarus when the messenger got there, Lazarus could have raised from the dead if he was dead, if he was sick, the sickness would have left. And who would that have affected? Mary and Martha and Lazarus, but probably not many more. But because of the way everything played out, it affected many people. So much so that what happens is, I'm going to give you a little cheat. Go to chapter 12 and start reading. Because what happens is this. The Pharisees are not only upset with Jesus, they're upset with Lazarus. So they're planning on killing Jesus and Lazarus because many people are coming to Jesus because of Lazarus. Read the next chapter. It's incredible. Church tradition is that Lazarus was 30 years old when he was raised from the dead. He died 30 years later. Died again. But you see, the focus is not on Lazarus. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. That he has the power to give life. He has the power to triumph over death itself. And this resurrection was a sign of a spiritual truth. What was going to happen just 10 days or maybe a couple, max maybe 2 weeks later, that Jesus was going to raise from the dead himself. It's also a beautiful picture of the gospel, isn't it? Take a look at God's word. John 20:31. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. So why is this particular story in here? So that you might believe. That you might believe in Jesus. And then in John 20:11-26, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe that? And then in Ephesians 2:4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. Before you knew Christ, you were dead in your sin. That's what Scripture calls you. And you know what dead men can't do? Respond to anything. You see, that's why it's a picture of the grace of God, that he has to call us. We don't do it on our own. It's the sovereignty of the living God, because we were dead in our sins. We couldn't respond. It had to be a work of God, our salvation. It had to be, because we were dead to our sin. We were dead. And God, in his grace and his mercy, opened up our eyes that we might see, opened up our ears that we might hear. God was doing a work in us. And we were dead spiritually. And the impossible happened. We became alive in Christ. Spurgeon said that all lost men are like Lazarus. They're dead in their sin and it's hopeless. It's in the impossible situation. Yet the gospel brings life. What a beautiful picture, huh? We're dead in our sins. We've sinned and separated from God. No hope for us. We were dead. And then what happened is God sent his son, Jesus, came and lived that perfect life required to spend eternity in heaven with the Father. Never sinned in thought, word, or deed, yet went to the cross. This was just a few days away. He would go to the cross and he would die. He'd be punished for the sins of all who would believe in Jesus Christ. He would die. Jesus said in the previous chapter, I lay down my life. Nobody takes it from me. I do it. Voluntary, beautiful, loving, sacrificial. I lay down my life. No one takes it from me. And then he says, and I pick it up again. Wow. So he dies for the sins of all who would believe, and 3 days later he raises from the dead. That's our hope. That's what happened. What happened to Lazarus is a picture of what Christ has done for us. We were the dead man. We had no hope of life. None. In the impossible situation. And then the incredible Creator God came and rolled away the stone and called us forth. Gave us life. He is worthy. What a God. This account also teaches us, as I said, that faith in Jesus does not insulate us from life's difficulties, but it provides a way through them, because life can be tough. When Jesus sees a Christian who is struggling, if that's you, a Christian in pain and hurt, you feel you're in an impossible place. When he sees you and your hurt and your struggle, his response is never neglect. Although it may feel like that some days. Think of Mary and Martha. Right? Dial 911. Jesus, you need to get here quick. I'm going to be there in 2 days. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine calling 911 and saying, hey, I got an emergency. I need you here right now. And they say, well, you know what? Thank you very much. We love you. We're concerned about you. We'll be there in 2 days. Right? I'm thinking on the other end of the phone, you could say all you want about me, you loving me. I don't feel very loved. Right? So Martha and Mary, I'm guessing they were struggling with that. Jesus is supposed to be our good friend. And he says, what? Wait, 2 days? He waits 2 days? And they go, they say, if you would have been here. Part of the sorrow when you go into that, Jesus was, it says that he was troubled. That word doesn't necessarily mean sorrow, but it means almost outraged. Was he outraged at what they thought about him? Was he outraged at sin and death and the consequences that it brought? We see that Jesus wept. That was compassion for those who were weeping. You know, the scripture says, mourn with those who mourn. But there was also a sense that there was an anger there because of the response. And we don't know why. We don't know what it was about. But what we see here is that, was it the response possibly in the hearts of some of the people? Here's Jesus' most devoted followers and closest friends, and they probably felt abandoned by Jesus. Maybe you felt that way before. Where are you, Lord? I've been struggling with this for so long. This will never end. Where are you, Lord? You said you love me. You said you're my friend. Where are you? But his delays are always purposeful. They are not by chance. And he's got a reason for those things. Trust him. Trust him. Never interpret Jesus' love by your difficult circumstances, but rather interpret your circumstances by Jesus' love, which always underlies what he does. In other words, instead of saying, God, you don't love me because this is happening, Okay, so now we interpret God's love based on what is happening in our life, but rather we say, God, you love me. This is the truth about the gospel. Now, for me to understand what's going on here in this difficult time, I'm going to use your love to help me interpret this. You see, then we don't go to that place where we're saying, you know, is God even real? But rather we're saying, you know what, Lord, you're doing something. I don't know what it is, but I trust you. Help me to understand what's going on. I want to interpret this through the lens of your love. That you would never leave me nor forsake me. That you delight over me with joy. That I am filled with the Spirit. That, Lord, you will not withhold any good thing from me. Lord, these are all true because you love me. So now help me understand this, please. Because Jesus does not mainly love you by sparing you difficulty or suffering or even death. We want to interpret it that way. But Jesus mainly loves you through the cross, by giving himself for you. You ever doubt that God loves you, you just look at the cross. And you interpret everything through the lens of the cross. That he loves me. Not because life is hard, he doesn't, but rather, look what he has done for me. Me. I know me. Who could love me? Holy, totally, only Jesus. And that he will provide a way through the difficulty. That may mean that he does the miracle and raises Lazarus from the dead. Okay, he may do that. He may not do that. You see, where we rest in is that he will see us through the difficulty so that he will be glorified and our faith will increase. But I want to say this again. So many times we just want to sit in the impossible. Okay, because we somehow think, you know, maybe that's the way that we do it today. You know how the Romans or the people used to punish themselves for their sin, you know. Maybe we do that by we want to lose hope. We want to just stay in that it's impossible that this will ever change. Okay? Maybe that's some penance we think we're doing. The other side is that we say, he's got to heal me or it's not God. It's not either one. It's a balance. Understanding that, you know what? God, I am putting my hope in you, Lord Jesus, that you love me. That you're my Savior. That doesn't change. It doesn't change by my performance. It's constant because of who you are. But you know what, God? I know you're working this. I know you are. But you can turn it around, and I believe that too. Ask God for the grace to believe that Jesus truly does love you, that he's for you, that he is with you, and that he can make the impossible possible. If you've lost that hope, I want to give it to you again. He can make the impossible possible in your wrecked marriage, in your relationships, in your physical ailments. He can do it if he chooses to. And the reason he can is because he is the resurrection and the life. He's the living God, the Messiah, my King, my Lord, my friend. He is the resurrection and the life. Let's pray. Lord, we stand in awe of you. The truth of who you are overwhelms us. That you are the resurrection and the life. Help us to understand that and all the ramifications that is. Lord, in no way can this sermon even begin to plunge the depths of that truth. So open up our hearts, Lord. And Lord, I pray for those who have given up that the situation is just impossible and it will never change. Lord, would you change hearts and bring hope? And Lord, for those who are in an impossible situation, Lord, and they have hope, we pray that you would continue to glorify your name through it. Lord, we're asking you to display your power and your might in this body of Christ in such a way that no matter what happens, your name would be glorified, and by your grace and your mercy, our faith would grow. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and continue to worship.